We may have entered into a relationship or marriage with full confidence that it will turn out good, but several weeks or months into it, we find ourselves so inadequate, so helpless and desperate. We're so confident in our parenting style that we know for sure our children will turn out good. But the moment they leave for college, we realize that they have rebelled against us, rebelled against the very principles that we hold very dear. How disappointed we were. Or we started a new career, a new job, a new business venture, or a new ministry with such confidence. And then several months later, we realize it's not working out as we have imagined and planned. Or sometimes we see some of our ministries floundering right before our eyes. Yeah, these are moments of power failures in our lives. And the story we just read is about another power failure. Jesus' disciples, they failed to heal a boy that was sick, that was demon-possessed. You remember, three disciples went up the mountain with Jesus and they saw his glory temporarily revealed. It was an experience of a lifetime. And when they came down from this mountaintop experience, they saw a great crowd. And the other disciples, the nine disciples, were having an argument with the religious leaders, the scribes. Because the father had brought his sick boy to Jesus. This boy appeared to have epilepsy and also possessed by a demon. And since Jesus had not returned, so the father turned to the nine disciples for help. But they could not heal him. And then Jesus came. And after some questions and answers, he healed the boy and cast out the demon. Let's take a closer look at this incident and see what it means to us in the 21st century. I think we all enjoy those mountaintop experiences, don't we? A very special, a very delicious banquet. A very special praise and worship service. A exciting and uplifting Bible conference. Or a wonderful retreat. Then we come down the mountain. We open our computer, look at our inbox. We say, oh no, all those problems. We want to go back up the mountain again. When we face those problems, difficulties, challenges in life, we say, no, it's too much. Why did I ever come down in the first place? But wait a minute. Isn't it true that it's those daily, plain, and seemingly boring, home-cooked meals, no offense to the cook among us, that give us a balanced diet and health? If you eat those banquet food every day, it will only increase your cholesterol and bring a very early end to your life here. You see, it is the daily, the weekly Bible studies, the weekly and sometimes seemingly plain, and maybe even some of the more boring sermons here that keep us nourished and growing in the Lord, isn't it? See, real life is never always a mountaintop experience. Real life sometimes is plain, routine, and sometimes it is full of difficulties and challenges. And then in the story we read that the father brought his son to Jesus and the disciples for healing. And then the disciples, for whatever reason, they failed. And not only this, just imagine what the father saw. He was there bringing his boy for healing. They can't heal him. And then the disciples and the religious leader, the ones that should know better, they were in an argument. Must be arguing, how come we couldn't do this? You know, is there another way to do this? It's almost like what is happening or what has happened after the Katrina disaster. While people are waiting for help, And then you have a group of people, we call the talkers. They are pointing fingers at each other, blaming, you know, who should be responsible for the hurricane and for all the aftermath. That sounds familiar, isn't it? It's getting closer and closer to home now. Many have come to different churches to seek spiritual solace, to seek healing, comfort, and encouragement. And instead, what do they see? They see Christians, church members, the leaders, they're arguing, they're fighting with each other. And you also have heard stories and stories out there that some of them have become so disappointed and disgusted with the church, and they left and they vowed they would never return, they would never enter another church. So challenges, difficulties, and problems in life do not have to cause us to turn against one another. Challenges only expose our weaknesses. And now what do we do when we face those challenges and difficulties in life? After some questions and answers between the Father and Jesus, so Jesus healed the boy. And then later the disciples came to him in private and asked, why could we cast it out? How come we can't do it? And Jesus said, this kind cannot be out by anything but prayer. Here, Jesus is not referring to any specific prayer. Or you have to have a long prayer meeting before you do this. That's not the issue here. Because we read later on that when Jesus healed the boy, he did not even say a prayer. Simply, he healed him. You see, in the first century, there were many miracle workers. They focused on certain techniques or memorizing and reciting certain mantras in their healing and casting out of demons. And then let's take a look at the disciples. Just a couple of days ago, they were sent out and given the authority to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and to cast out the demons. And they came back and reported to Jesus what they had done. It was a very exciting report. They proclaimed the kingdom of God with power. They healed the sick. They cast out the demons. In their own words, they said, even the demons listened to us. It was a very successful story and report. And so when this father brought his son to them, they must have thought, oh, no problem. Oh, we can handle that. We just finished a 2 weeks mission trip. You know, full of those miracles. Oh, no problem. Just bring the boy on and they will heal him. Since they had the power, they should have no problem whatsoever. And to their surprise, they failed. I would say major power failure. It's also quite embarrassing too. They were able to do this just a few weeks ago or just a few days ago. But not anymore. What happened? And so Jesus tells them, you have been dependent on what you have, your skills, your know-hows, and your previous experiences. But in order to heal such sicknesses, to cast out this demon, you have to be dependent upon me. So you must depend on me when you face those challenges and difficulties in ministry and in your life. If you try to do it on your own, you're going to fail. There will be major power failures along the way. You see, dependence upon God springs out of our realization that we cannot do anything on our own. Our desperation and our helplessness will drive us to prayer. See, prayer is really an expression of how much I need Him. That's what prayer, part of the prayer is. And then our dependence on God, it's also a reflection of our relationship with God. It's a reflection of our spirituality. From time to time, I have been asked to speak at different churches and retreats. And usually, I'm quite familiar with the topic they want me to talk about. They are very generous. Sometimes they say, Pastor, pick a topic that you like. At the kind of retreat and speaking engagement that I feel Moses, this is the topic that we want you to talk about. And then I look at my notes and, oh, I've never talked about this in the church.
So I have to start from scratch. I fear that kind of invitations. But people are generally quite nice because they also figure out no matter what topic I give you, you're going to end up talking the topic that you like. And so I'm familiar with the topic, and so I put together the PowerPoints, the manuscripts. And embarrassingly speaking, there are times, actually more than once, as I'm on my way to the airport and I realize I have not even been praying about this. Boy, that was a very rude awakening. Just imagine you're going to give a talk or talks at a retreat or at the church, and then on the way there you realize, oh, I haven't even prayed about it. What was happening, I was depending on my own skills and on some of whatever expertise I think I may have. Oh, that's that I know the subject well. And so my immediate response to that rude awakening is, I just pray, I say, oh God, just forgive me. Forgive my pride, my arrogance, and my sense of know-it-all. That I begin to desperately say, you know, don't count against me on that. You know, just forgive me. And I really need you to help me as I minister to the people that at this place, at this church. You see, I have not been there to a Chinese church where I have not heard these words, this church has great potential. When I was a younger minister, when people came and visited the church and said, boy, this church had great potential. When I heard that, I said, oh, I'm really glad to hear that. And then after a couple of years, every time people came by and they said, oh, this church has great potential. Then I realized, yeah, it's not just a compliment. It's just something behind that too. That meaning you have a great group of people, but somehow they are not using their potential, expressing their potential. In other words, they are saying, hey, there's something wrong with your church. So now when people come to this church and tell me, hey, William, this church has great potential, I literally was shaking. I said, well, I don't know what he was talking about. He's talking about it in a good sense, positive way. Oh, he's telling me, hey, William, look at all the resources you have, but you guys have not tapped into it. No, this church could be a much greater and better church than what it is now. And so, that's the kind of words I'm getting to. I don't really like to hear anymore. The church has great potential. I use that a lot too, but not anymore. You see, too often, especially in Chinese churches in North America, we trust in our financial strengths, our ability to organize and administer, but very often we fail to trust God. And for this reason, no matter how great the potential is, it is really difficult to accomplish anything great in God's sight. You probably remember the first time you taught Sunday school, or you led a Bible study in the small group, or you have to give a testimony, whether in the church or in a group setting, in a retreat, or you have to preach a sermon. Boy, you remember how nervous you were, or the first time you had to lead the singing. You were nervous. You pray hard, and then you send out prayer letters to people. Please pray for me. I'll be giving a testimony, you know, on such and such day, such and such time. I'll be leading the worship. And then after that, you found out that you were quite good at it. And then several years later, teaching, sharing, preaching, leading worship literally became a piece of cake for you. And then you know what happened? You don't ask people to pray for you anymore. You are depending more and more on your own experience, your strength, and your gifts. You have become, or we have become, experts, professionals, or the term I started to use recently, religious technocrats. The know-it-all, we have all the skills. So we do our ministry, but little change has occurred in the group, in the congregation's life. Why? Because we no longer are depending upon God. We're depending on ourselves, our skills, and not on the one that gives us the strength. I think we all need to be reminded that apart from Him, we can do nothing. It is this desperate need for God that will drive us to prayer, to show our dependence upon Him. And then when we face challenges in life, we learn to depend on God and draw our resources from Him. We depend on His power to work through us, to flow from us. And we are vessels, nothing but vessels, to be used by the Creator God. So we have seen Jesus' interaction with His disciples, admonishing them in a way that, hey, you need to learn to be more dependent upon me. And now let's take a look at Jesus' interaction with the Father. And after explaining to Jesus what happened and the nature of the boy's sickness, He said, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can," in some older manuscripts, "if you can believe, all things are possible for one who believes." This passage has caused great confusion among the Christians. We focus generally speaking, we focus on all things are possible for one who believes. If I have faith, then it will be done. If I have faith that you will get well, then you will be healed. If I have faith that I will get this particular job, then God will give it to me. If I have faith that God will give us that piece of land, then God will give it to us. I think of a situation that happened years ago. A young mother was several months, about 2 to 3 months into her pregnancy. And then later she found out that the baby within her has lost the heartbeat. There's no more heartbeat. She was very distraught. And then one very well-meaning friend said to her, "I deeply believe that this baby is yours. You need to have faith and claim that she is alive, and it will be done." Later, after the dead baby was taken out of her body, she went into depression. She felt so guilty that she did not have enough faith to believe. When we think like this, then what is done or what will be done depends on the extent and the quantity of our faith. That our faith can actually control God, telling Him what to do. If I believe enough, then God will do this, do that. This is rather man-centered religion, isn't it? And then because of this, we try to find ways to increase our faith so things can be done and our desires will be granted. We go to all kinds of meetings so that we can have greater faith. However, Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. He is talking about everything is possible if you believe in what I will and what I can do. Everything that Jesus has promised, He can and He will fulfill. To the first century people, He proclaimed that He is the Son of God. He had come to set them free from Satan's captive and to heal their sick. His miracles and powers are to demonstrate that He is indeed the Son of God, the promised Messiah. But for us who live in the 21st century, He has already revealed His promises to us in the Scriptures. It's all there. It's all in the Bible. Therefore, the key is, no matter what situation I find myself in, do I believe that He will and can fulfill His promise no matter where I am? Do I believe that He is willing and He can fulfill all His promises? He promised that He will be with us in the dark valleys of life, in the fire and waters of life. He promised that He will neither forsake nor leave us alone, but provide us with what we need. He promised that He will give us not only a new life, but a life that is full and fulfilling. He promised that He is our refuge and shelter in times of storm. And now when we find ourselves in those dark moments of life, when we lost everything we have, when we see our loved ones at the verge of death, do we still believe that He will keep His promise? Our faith is not in what will happen. Our faith is in the Jesus who will and can keep His promises, no matter where we are. Our faith is not that my next job, my next house is going to be bigger and better than this one. Our faith is not that after the Mississippi flood, we say, yeah, I know His house is going to be, I believe that His house is going to be much bigger than what He has now. That's not our faith. Our faith is in the Lord who will and can keep all of His promises. When I see you, when I see myself, when I see my children, my faith is not in the fact that you're going to turn out okay. That your children, my children, they're going to turn out okay. That's not what my faith is. My faith is on the Lord who has started a good work in you, in your children's life, in my children's life. My faith is that He will also complete this work. He is the one that will complete His work, the work that He has started. And this is where I put my faith, in the Lord who will keep His promise. If I put my faith in you, in myself, in my children, in your children, sometimes we can be very disappointed. But it is the Lord that we put our faith in. When someone is sick, we pray for God's healing. We have to pray. We pray very hard that God will, in His own sovereignty, heal this person. Sometimes God heals. Other times He doesn't. Why? We don't know. However, what we have seen over and over again is that as we pray, the person became a Christian, became a believer, and then died. God listened to our prayers by bringing that ultimate healing into this person's life. Isn't it true that the greatest healing that we can experience is our relationship with God? We believe in the Lord who can do what He has promised us in the Scriptures. I think of George Mueller, who operated an orphanage in London in the 19th century. He operated this orphanage by faith, meaning that he would not send out solicitation letters. He would not send out prayer letters asking for donations. He trusted that God will provide him and his children with what they need. That's how he operated the orphanage, by faith. One day, when the children were about to have lunch, then the chef, the cook, came to him and said, "Mr. Mueller, there's no food. There's nothing in the kitchen. What do we do about lunch?" George Mueller said, "Let's have all the children come together and sit around the table. We'll give thanks. We'll say grace." The chef said, "I have nothing to feed them in the kitchen." Mueller said, "Let's just bring all the children together and let's say grace." So they start saying grace, thank God for the food. Remember, the table was empty. And then by the time they finished their prayer, the doorbell rang. Then someone brought a whole cartload of food for them. There was bread for them. And this is not just one incident. If you read George Mueller's biography, you see this happen over and over and over again. He has faith in the God who has promised that He will never, never forsake His children. George Mueller did not dictate to God, "This is how and this is what you should do." George Mueller simply trusted
that God will fulfill all of His promises to His children. When we are in those difficult situations, it is indeed difficult to believe that He's a loving and faithful God, isn't it? When you lost everything, when you feel that your life is out of control, and then to believe that He is someone who is in control, that He loves you, He cares for you, yeah, you know it, but it's so difficult to believe Him. It is at that moment that we find ourselves identifying with the Father, saying, yes, I believe, but please help me. Help me with my unbelief. You see, very often our faith is like that mustard seed. And then we need God to help us to grow the seed, to have greater and greater faith. Not in our circumstances or what it might happen, but to have faith in the God who will and who can keep all of His promises. This past week, I had the opportunity of having a very good moment of sharing with a couple. During the conversation, one of them said, "We realize that ministry in the church cannot be separated from our relationship with God." In other words, they said, "We are beginning to realize that our ministry cannot be separated from our spirituality." How true it is. Ministry cannot be separated from my relationship with God. And when this happens, then we are just a group of religious workers, religious professionals, and religious technocrats. Personally speaking, every week is an exercise or a discipline of dependence and trusting God. Whenever I have to prepare a message, I really recognize my inadequacy. How often, on a regular basis, I send my SOS signals up there. I was looking at this passage, I said, "Oh God, I really don't know how to handle this. There's so many points here, and then the congregation only wants to hear one or two points, and I have six or seven of them. Help me to know how to balance them out." I have to really learn to depend on Him. Not only depend on Him, but also need to have faith in Him. My faith is not there. William, you're going to be okay. Just go up there and preach, and everything will be fine. No, I don't have that kind of faith. But my faith at the same time is that when I speak God's word, His words will not return in vain. Even though there are times, to be very honest with you, and I guess a lot of you would agree with me after a sermon, even but before I finish preaching, I thought, "Boy, this is a terrible sermon. How boring it is. Look at this guy just sleeping already. That guy is still sleeping. That guy just woke up." And then, I would say to myself, if I have a place to lie down, I probably would lie down too. So I never blame people when they are sleeping in the church, especially when I preach, because I thought, if I'm sitting there, probably I would do the same too. And then one time, I remember someone came to me and said, "Pastor, I really want to thank you for that sermon. It really helped me." I said, "Which sermon?" He said, "That sermon, that Sunday." I said, "That Sunday? Oh, it was on that topic." He said, "Yeah, that topic." I said, "Oh, I thought that was a boring one. I almost fell asleep." But he said, "Well, you know, God really used that to speak to me." See, my faith is not what I do or what I can do or what will happen, but my faith is the God, that His word will not return in vain. But yet, at the same time, knowing my inadequacies, I have to say, "God, I believe in You, but help me with my little faith. Help me with my unbelief." And you see, our ministry to people, in whatever setting, must be an outflow of our relationship with God. This means that we need to walk closely with Him every day. When we face the ups and downs of life, we have faith in God who will keep His promises. We believe that He can and will do what He considers as the best for us. To walk closely with God also means that we recognize our need for Him every moment in our life. We need Him to help us to overcome all those difficulties and challenges in life. And we know that apart from Him, we cannot do anything. Yesterday, as we were visiting one family, the first thing that the wife said, "Boy, what a summer. Of all those trials they have gone through this past 2 months,
that we have to depend on Him. That we know that apart from Him, we cannot do anything. This dependence is really a way of life. It is this kind of relationship with God, this kind of spirituality, dependence on Him, faith in Him, that will keep us connected to the source of power, to the Creator God. Without this, there's no way you're going to have power in your life. Shall we pray? I trust that there are some among us that you may feel at this time that your life is out of control. It's like a spiral spinning downwards. This could be your personal life, your study life, your marriage, your relationship, or a certain ministry that you're involved in. You realize that you have lost control. May I encourage you to use the next few moments quietly to come back to the Lord. And then once again, get connected with Him, the source of all power. There may be one or two among us that you feel your life is not going anywhere. You have totally lost control. And maybe this is the first time you want to be connected with this Creator God. I also want to encourage you, take this moment and say a simple prayer, telling Him that you want to come to Him. You want to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You want to trust Him and let Him hold you to go through the challenges in life. Will you do that now?